Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Sadnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanyan, Waseyake. Hello, may everything be well with you, as it is with me. And turn down the input volume here just a little bit, as we're overwhelming the feed here. Let's get that adjusted. Okay, there, that's better. All right. Welcome to this wonderful Monday. And glad to have you here, those of you who are here in person. And glad to have you here, those who are hearing this in rebroadcast. And also glad to have you here, those who have downloaded this and are listening to this for the first time or maybe second. Our third. And we will continue on today in teaching about the book of Enoch. And before I get into that, though, I want to do as I do every day before we start class and honor our ancestors and honor God by reciting the Kaddish for the mourners of the dead and the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you are close, who has passed away. Now, who that person is will come into your mind just when you think about it. We've all had many people we've loved and been close to passed away, but you don't have to select who it will be. The person who should be there at this given time will come into your mind, into your consciousness. And in doing so, you will honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Amen. All right, Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Yiskadal v'yishkadash me'rabo, bomo divero kirase, v'yamlik melkase, b'kayakon uv'yamakon, uv'kaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uv'yizman koriev, v'imru omen. Yehesh me'rabo mavorak, le'olam ule ome omayo, yisbarak v'yistabak v'yisbarar v'yisramam, Vayisnase, Vayisadar, Vayisale, Vayisalal, Shmedu Kacho, Beraku, Laelo, Minkol, Berkoso, Vesharoso, Tush Bekoso, Venekamoso, Da Amiron, Beomo, Veimro, Omen. Yehe Shlomo Rabo, Min Shamayo, Vekayimulenu, Veyalko, Yisrael, Veimro, Omen. O say Shalom Bimramov, Huyashe, Shalom, Alenu, Veyalko, Yisrael, Veimro, Omen. Thank you very much. Now, as I was saying just a moment earlier, we will continue on in our teaching in the current cycle that we're doing, in which we are doing a survey of ancient texts, mystical texts, which have been relied upon by the sages prior to Kabbalah, and then by the Kabbalists after that form, that particular form of Jewish mysticism that's known as Kabbalah, came into being, starting at its earliest time around the year 1000 Common Era. Now, do not take what I just said to be that I said or implied that Kabbalah is not ancient. What I said specifically is that it is a form of Jewish mysticism that came to be known as Kabbalah, that form of Jewish mysticism began around the year 1000 in the Common Era. Its roots, however, go all the way back through all the prior forms of Jewish mysticism. And in fact, Jewish mysticism goes back to the very foundation, actually predates Judaism. Judaism as a religion. Judaism and Jews as a people. That's right. Jewish mysticism is the successor to Abrahamic mysticism, which predates by many, many years. Something I guess I should look up, but I'll bet it's, you know, it's 1,500 years, predates, well, many, many years anyway. It predates Abrahamic, not 1,500 years. Abrahamic mysticism predates the Jewish people by many, many years. Hundreds of years, in any event. And that form of mysticism carries certain concepts unchanged all the way through, no matter what the changes are, as each form, particular form and practice of mysticism yields over hundreds of years and is gradually replaced by another one, it carries forth certain common tenets, the most important of which is Abraham's great discovery, Abraham's great contribution to the culture of mankind, to what it means to be a human being. And that is his discovery that God is one. God is not many. God is one. Okay, so Kabbalah shares that along with many other elements that go back to prehistoric times, actually. And or at least they go back to the time of Abraham, which is just barely historic. All right, so I just didn't want you to go away with the wrong idea as to what I was saying there. Kabbalah is known as Kabbalah. What is known as Kabbalah, that form of Jewish mysticism known as Kabbalah, began around the year 1000. And it relied upon very ancient texts, predating that time period by hundreds and even, in some cases, thousands of years. And so we've been doing a survey of these ancient texts, and for some time now, five or six class sessions, we've been talking about the Book of Enoch. We've been talking about, which you can't do unless you talk about who Enoch was, and the time period, the context in which he lived, and that'd be the historical context of the patriarch Enoch, and then there would be the psycho-spiritual context of that time period. And that would be a reference to what we're talking about there with respect to the psycho-spiritual context, is we're talking about this continual conflict in the divine mind, in the mind of God, which is reflected in the collective unconscious, to use Jung's terminology, is reflected in the collective unconscious of man, and which is also played out because it's in the collective unconscious of man, and we have these archetypes doing battle inside the collective unconscious of every human being, then those struggles between these archetypal characters, which are divine entities, all right, which are in the mind of God, because that's playing out in the mind of God and in the collective unconscious of mind, because part of God's mind is in our mind, forms our collective unconscious, then it also plays out on the historical stage, on the stage of history, the history between tribes, the history between peoples. And it's still being played out even today. It was played out most recently in World War II with the rise of Mr. Hitler, and who basically became possessed by the left-hand spirit of God, spirit of Samael, and gave full sway to that dark divine force, that dark divinity, divine force, to try to eliminate the sons of Israel from the face of the earth. And it's being played out even now in the Middle East, in these conflicts going on in the Middle East. All right, enough of that background there. So we're talking about the Book of Enoch. And where we left off last week was the stage has been set for a huge conflict, for a battle to take place, a battle for dominance in the mind of God, in the collective unconscious of the human species, and on the historical stage of this physical world. Okay, remember we said that Enoch was the patriarch of the seventh generation of the righteous, but arrayed against him were and because he had been descended directly from Seth, the only pure son of Adam, but arrayed against him were the five sections of the mixed multitude, the heir of Rav, and also the fallen, the Nephilim, the fallen beings, the fallen angels that did not want to see God make mankind, or the world for that matter. So arrayed against him were these six collections of men. And what does it say? Well, in Genesis 5:24, Scripture tells us in the written Torah, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. So the stage has been set for the battle, and just before the battle is joined, before anything happens, we're told Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. What does the oral Torah teach us? Well, we are taught in the Zohar, in section 1, or book 1, page 37a of the Sansino edition, it reads, we are told, Rabbi Isaac said, when Uzzah and Azazel fell from the abode of their sanctity above, they saw the daughters of mankind and sinned with them and begat children. These were the Nephilim, the fallen beings, or in the Sansino edition is translated as giants, of whom it is said the Nephilim were in the earth. Okay, this is quoting Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, but let's look at this a little bit. So it says, when Uzzah and Azazel fell from the abode of their sanctity above. Now remember, we talked about this before. Uzzah and Azazel were the two chief lieutenants of Samael. They were known as the watchers. All of the angels, in fact, who watched mankind and refused to bow before the primordial form of Adam, which is known as in Kabbalah as Adam Kadmon, from Samael down to Uzzah and Azazel, were cast down from heaven. And thus they came to see, they were put into proximity with and walked the earth with mankind. And so they saw the daughters of mankind, saw that they were beautiful and sinned with them and begat children. All right. So these Nephilim, the offspring of this illicit intercourse between fallen angel and the children of mankind, who themselves did not carry the pure seed of Seth because they were descended from Cain and Abel, and therefore part of their genetic paternity consisted not only of Adam, but also of Nahash, the serpent, who is Samael. Okay, so their offspring were known as the Nephilim. And of course, I just told you that that's translated in the Sansino edition of the Zohar as giants. And I believe it's also translated that way in other writings. But in the Pritzker edition of the Zohar, it's translated as fallen beings. And I believe myself, my opinion, that that's closer to the mystical meaning. Okay, now we learn that just as this battle between these parts of the divine mind, the parts of the human collective unconscious, and the seven lines of man on earth and fallen angels on earth is joined, just before that battle is joined, we are told in another book that the fallen angels went to Enoch to intercede on their behalf with God after he had declared to them their doom. Now, that other book is the book of Enoch. And that's the book that we're going to be describing more in detail on Wednesday as to what it talks about. But one of the things it talks about is that it's devoted to is the leading up to this battle. And God announces, makes an announcement that to certain people that the world is going to come to an end, that he has repented of his having made the world and mankind, and that he wants to destroy it. Well, the fallen angels knows that God is a quote-unquote man of his word, right? I guess I can just say as a God of his word. And so they go to Enoch, and they ask him to intercede on their behalf with God, because he has declared to them their doom. But Enoch refused. And then it was then that God lifted him up to heaven so that he was spared death in this world. Now, there's a number of things about this that we can explore here, but one of the things I want to touch on right now is I think that's an amazing teaching that the fallen angels went to Enoch to intercede on their behalf. They went to Enoch and said, Enoch, God listens to you. Will you please intercede on our behalf and talk him out of this destruction of the world? And if you can't talk him out of the destruction of the world, can you at least talk him out of destroying us? Please convince God that he should not destroy us. Well, why would they go to Enoch to intercede? He's a mere man. How could Enoch, a mere man, intercede with God as to the fate, the destiny, the doom of these angels, these fallen angels? Why would God listen to such a man? Well, it's the answer is hidden right in what the Bible says about Enoch. Remember Genesis 5:24 says Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. So in Genesis 5, verse 24, we're told that Enoch walked with God. Okay, so Enoch was not only a righteous man. There are lots of righteous people on the earth. I know it doesn't seem like it when you turn on the news or you watch anything on television these days or see the nature of the movies that do well at the box office. It seems like everything is violence and sex, and that's and political and emotional intrigue. But the fact is, there are many righteous men and women on this planet at this given time, and there were many righteous men and women on the planet at that time. So why would they go to Enoch? Well, for one thing, he was the patriarch of the seventh generation of the righteous on earth. And they knew there was something special about him. For one thing, they knew that he walked with God. This phrase, who walked with God. This is the same thing that we read about elsewhere in Genesis about God walking in the garden. I don't have my Bible near to me here, but earlier in Genesis, we're told that God walked in the garden in the cool of the afternoon, and it was there that he looked for Adam and Hava, Eve. This was immediately after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember, it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. Now, Gan Eden is a spiritual state. It's a place that's not a physical place. It's a place where one's consciousness goes to. It's a state of consciousness, a spiritual state of consciousness. And before the fall, Adam and Eve were in this place, and it's a place where God could meet the human pair, one on one. He could walk in that garden with them, or at least a part of him could walk in that garden, and it wouldn't, and the glory of his goodness would not be so brilliant as to kill them, as to burn them up. And this was a place where God could relate to his creature, to mankind. And how did he do so? He did so by walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. That would be the pleasant time of the afternoon. It'd be the time after God's finished some work, the time after his creatures, human beings, have finished their work. And he would walk there, and he would meet them there, and then he would converse with them. They would relate one to the other. This is why God created man. One of the major reasons he created man was he wanted an other, and I'll just put the other with a capital O on it. He wanted an other. That means something other than himself with which to relate, with which to see himself through, to talk to. Okay? And so that's what Gan Eden was. And that's what he was doing. Well, we're told here in later on in Genesis, we're told later on that Enoch walked with God. And that's in Genesis 5:24. Well, that's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that he walked the straight and narrow path of righteousness. Yes, of course it means that. But as I said earlier, lots of us do that. Lots of people do that. Then they fall off, they get bumped off the path, they get drawn, you know, off some fork that leads to a dead end or a trap or a swamp, whatever, but eventually we get back on that path and we keep going. Well, Enoch was more than that. Enoch literally walked with God. It wouldn't tell us this if it weren't the case. Who else walked with God? Job walked with God, and another person that walked with God was his great-grandson Noah in the 10th generation. All right, so Enoch related to God. He conversed with God. And this was probably something that was quite often, perhaps every day. Well, the angels, who had their own connection still in heaven and had their own magical abilities, divine abilities, were able to know this, because I'm sure that Enoch didn't advertise it. But they knew about this. They knew he had this special relationship with God. So that's why they went to him to intercede. He was much like Moses, who was always having to intercede with God to keep God from destroying the stiff-necked, rebellious tribe of Israelites. Okay, so Enoch, in that sense, was the first Moses. They wanted him to intercede, but Enoch refused. And of course, this would put him at risk on the earth. God lifted him up to heaven. So he was spared death in this world. But God didn't do this just to save him from a bunch of grounded angels that were upset, or from their offspring that were upset with him. God did this for his own reasons, which we will read more or hear more about in a few moments. So it says that he was lifted up and did not die. Lifted up and did not die. So Enoch was lifted up to heaven. And what we learn through the tradition of Kabbalah, through the mystical teachings, is that he was transmuted into, or if you want, fused with an angel whose name is Metatron. Metatron kind of has a Greek sound to it, doesn't it? Okay, meta, behind, tron, for throne, behind the throne, the angel who stands behind the throne. Okay, but I will say this, the Hebrew etymologists will point out that they do not agree that the etymology is justifiably Greek. They can point to Hebrew words. But I find it quite interesting that if you look at it as if it's Greek, metatron, meta meaning either next to or after or behind, okay, and throne for the throne, so next to the throne or behind the throne. I find that quite fascinating, as I'm sure you will when we get into a little bit of what this angel's function was. So Enoch was lifted up to heaven and fused with the angel Metatron. Now, be clear about this. Understand that Metatron pre-existed Enoch in the throne room of the upper worlds. There was an angel called Metatron. At the same time, there was a man on earth named Enoch. So Enoch didn't become Metatron, who didn't exist before. Rather, Enoch cleaved with the divine intellect and fused with this angel that was already there named Metatron. Now, what proof do I have of this? Okay, well, we have the oral teachings. We have the teachings of great Kabbalists. You don't have to take just my word for it. Rabbi Isaac of Acre wrote, quote, "She," meaning the soul, "will cleave to the divine intellect, and it will cleave to her, and she and the intellect become one entity, as if somebody pours out a jug of water into a running well, that all becomes one." And this is the secret meaning of the saying of our sages, quote, "Enoch is Metatron," end quote. And this is the secret meaning of the phrase, "a fire devouring fire." So here we have Rabbi Isaac of Acre telling us that the soul of Enoch cleaved to the divine intellect. And then he says this is the secret meaning of what has been taught from time immemorial from our sages, that Enoch is Metatron. So this is a teaching that's very ancient. Goes back a long way. And he says this is also the secret. And he says it's as if when you pour a jug of water into a running well, it all becomes one. You can no longer distinguish between the two. So he's talking about a fusion, a divine union. Now, this is what the goal of all mystics is to achieve a form of union with the Godhead. It's in essence for the soul to return to God prior to the death of the body, and then return back down here to the physical world. And it's a life-changing experience. And it has different terms in different religions. And the thing that the Hebrews call it, that the Jewish mystics call it, is that experience is called devakut. Devakut. It means literally cleaving. Okay, so that's what Rabbi Isaac of Acre is talking about here. And then we have taken from the third version of Enoch, because there's three versions of the book of Enoch itself, we have this quote, reported by Gershom Scholem in his great, great book called Major Trends in Jewish Mysticism that he wrote in 1941 on page 67. Quote, and remember, this is a quote not from Gershom Scholem. Gershom Scholem is quoting from the book of Enoch. "This Enoch, whose flesh was turned to flame, his veins to fire, his eyelashes to flashes of lightning, his eyeballs to flaming torches, and whom God placed on a throne next to the throne of glory, received after this heavenly transformation the name Metatron." Now look at that. You can't get it any clearer than this. This Enoch was transformed. His flesh was turned to flame, his veins to fire, his eyelashes to flashes of lightning, his eyeballs to flaming torches. And then God placed him. Now look how that resembles so much what was written by Rabbi Isaac of Acre that I just read to you, were the last statement of his I read. And this is the secret meaning of the phrase, a fire devouring fire. Look how that's the same thing as what I just read to you from the book of Enoch. A fire devouring fire, and yet it's Enoch whose flesh is turned to flame, veins to fire, etc. And then it says, and whom God placed on a throne next to the throne of glory, he received after this heavenly transformation the name Metatron. Now, this description of Enoch slash Metatron is the same as the vision that was seen by a man referred to now, and I don't have his name right in front of me, but I'll go by the name that was given to him later by the rabbis who declared him a heretic. They called him Aher, which just means the other. Aher, the other. And he was one of the four men, along with Rabbi Akiba, who entered the orchard, the garden, and were exposed to seeing the Shekinah, the Shekinah. And remember, one of them died on the spot. One of them went insane on the spot. Aher became a heretic, and only Akiba left on his own power and with his intellect intact, and in fact having knowledge, a mystical knowledge that he did not have before. And so this Aher, he became a heretic. Now, what do we mean when we say he became a heretic? The heretical statement that he made was he said that he saw another being on a throne next to the throne of glory. And, of course, he's referring here to Metatron. And he deduced from this, and here comes the heresy, he deduced from this that therefore there might be two deities. And that is heresy from a Jewish point of view. Because remember, if nothing else, whatever type of Jew you are above and beyond any sectarian differences, you are a monotheist. All Jews are monotheists. There's only one God. God is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Well, so when this Aher announced that he had seen another angel or divine being sitting on a throne next to the throne of glory, and therefore perhaps there are two deities, well, that's heresy. So his name was erased from all books. We know his name, and I know his name. I just don't have it in front of me. I can't recall it. But he's referred to as Aher, the other. So that was sort of the punishment of the rabbis after this. Well, but this is, my point in raising this is that he saw this vision of Metatron, of this being sitting on a throne next to the throne of glory. Now, all the angels we are taught through all of the Hekhalot literature, the palace literature, the Merkaba literature, the chariot literature, these are all prior forms of Jewish mysticism. We are taught that all of the angels in the throne room, gathered around in the palace where the throne is, around the Holy One, blessed be He, had a stand, except for one. And this one got to sit, and this one was Metatron. And so this is obviously who this Aher saw, was Metatron. Now, why did he get to sit? Because, as you'll hear a little bit later, he was the scribe of the Holy One, blessed be He. He was the scribe. And so he got to sit and record everything that needed to be recorded. Okay, let's go on a little bit further. Here's another proof that Enoch was Metatron. Now, Rabbi Avraham Abba Lafia, in a book that he wrote titled Chaye Olam Haba, which means Life of the Future World. He describes in great detail a method of meditation on the quote-unquote name of 72. This is a meditation on the name of God. Now, God has many, many, many names. Actually, God has an infinite number of names. But here we know that God has at least 72 names, because here's the name of, well, this is the name of 72. We don't know it's the 72nd name. But here's why we know it's the name of 72. Each of the three verses in Exodus 14, verses 19 to 21, Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, each one of those three verses has exactly 72 Hebrew letters. And Abulafia, this great Kabbalist, who was a master of meditation on the holy letters and the holy names, that was his contribution to Kabbalah. He describes in this book, Chaye Olam Haba, The Life of the Future World, a way of arranging these letters into a table containing 72 triplets. By triplets, I mean that there's three letters. A triplet consists of three letters, and there's 72 of these sets of three letters, 72 triplets. And then one can concentrate on them and chant them in a certain prescribed manner, prescribed by Abulafia. And Abulafia tells us in that book that in the course of this meditation, one may see the image of a child or an old man. And he points out to us that the word for child is, in Hebrew, is na'ar. N like in Nancy, A-A-R. Reish, R. Okay? Or of an old man, Zaken, Z-A-K-E-N, okay? And he points out to us that Na'ar and Zaken, one meaning child and one meaning old man, that the value, the gematria, meaning the numerical value, if you add up the letters, of Na'ar and of Zaken ve-Zaken, old man and old man, are the same value. They have the same number. And I can't recall what it is. It doesn't matter to me right now for the purposes of this conversation. He goes on to say, and you'll see why this is important in a moment here. He goes on to say, now I'm quoting, "The mystical name of the one who appears to you is Metatron, whose name is also Na'ar." Okay, so what he's saying is, if you meditate on the name of 72, okay, those three verses in Exodus, and you do it in a certain manner, and you do it for a long enough period of time, over a long enough period of time, you're going to see an image. And it's going to be the image either of a child or of an old man. And he actually says of a sheikh or a sheikh. In Arabic, sheikh means elder. And so in Hebrew, he extrapolates that out to mean old man. That's why Zaken means something. Okay, you're going to see either a child or an old man. And he points out that the names for old man and old man and the name for Na'ar add up to the same number. So there's an equivalency here, whether you see the child or you see the old man. And then he goes on to say that the mystical name of the one who appears to you, in other words, that child or that old man, whichever you see, is the same. He has the same mystical name. And that name is Metatron, whose name is also Na'ar. Na'ar. Okay, so now we have two names for the angel Metatron. One is Metatron, and the other is Na'ar, meaning child or lad. Okay, then Abulafia goes on and he says, his name is also Enoch, which in Hebrew is pronounced Chanak, Chanak. This is alluded to in the verse, and then he quotes Proverbs 22:6, which says, "Train a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let's look at the words in that verse of Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train, the word for train is chanak. We already heard that chanak is the Hebrew for the name we transliterate into English as Enoch, this patriarch. So the word train, which also means raise up or train in the path of, okay, or educate, okay, so that name right there is Enoch. So train a child, and remember, child, the word for child is Na'ar, which is also the name of Metatron. So here we have train a child, Hanak, or which also means raise up, and Enoch was raised up, a child, Na'ar. So the training is being done to a child, and Na'ar is the other name for Metatron. So we have an equivalency here between the raising up of Enoch and a child, Na'ar, Metatron. In his way, I'm going on now with this quote from Proverbs 22, verse 6. And when he is old, and the word for old in Hebrew is zaken, remember I said zaken, and which has the equivalency of Na'ar, the same value if you say old and old, zaken ve zaken, is the same value as Na'ar. So here's another allusion to the angel Metatron. And then continuing on the quote, he will not depart from it. So now, he goes on to say, this thing is building up. You can start seeing all of these allusions, these these allusions through gematria to the equivalency of Enoch and Metatron. And so Abulafia says, combine, quote, raise, and then the word chanak. Okay, that's what combine or raise is in Hebrews, chanak, which also means Enoch. The value of chanak, which means combine, or excuse me, which means raise, is 84. And his way, which is in Hebrew, darko, is 230. So he says, combine raise and his way, and you'll discover his mystery. Now, what is the sum of 230 and 84? It's 314, right? So he says, if you combine the word chanak, which means Enoch, it also means raise, and his way, darko, 230 plus 84, you get 314. Now, why would we want to combine raise and his way? Well, because it comes from that verse in Proverbs 22:6, which says, raise a child in his way. So it comes right out of that verse in Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. Raise a child in his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So he says right here, combine these two words, raise and his way, raise being Hanak, 84, and his way, darko, 230, and you discover his mystery. Well, it comes to 314. What's the mystery there? Well, he tells us. He says, quote, thus, our way is his strength. Darkenu kuk ho. Darkenu kuk ho. The sum of those words, of the letters in those words, is 314. Wait a minute. That's 314. That's the same as raise, combined, which is 84, combined with darko, his way, 230, in the verse in Proverbs. So he's saying here that the phrase, our way is his strength, darkenu kukho, kukho, and I apologize, I know I'm not handling the Hebrew today very well here as far as its pronunciation, so just bear with me, because the conclusions here are quite important. That sums to 314. They both sum to 314. And then he goes on to say, likewise, if you reverse those words, those phrases, our strength is his way instead of our way is his strength, hachenu, darko, it sums to 314. Okay? Now, what's the import of this? What's the big so what? You might be saying, so what? I don't follow what this is. Okay, well, the numerical value he's talking about is all 314. 314. What is the numerical value of the Hebrew name Metatron? It's 315. You go, well, close, but no banana. No, close, but it is a banana because it's the same number. Because one of the methods of gematria is that you can take any sum of letters and add one to it and see if that matches what you're looking for. And if it does, it shows an esoteric spiritual match, an equivalency. So if you add one to Darkenu Koko, or to Kokenu Darko, which are both 314, you get 315, which is the value of Metatron. Likewise, if you take the word Hanak, which means to raise up or train a child, Na'ar, you have in his way, Darko, 230. So you combine Hanak, which is the name. Remember, Hanak is the direct name, is directly the name. It not only means raise or train up, but it means Enoch as a name. So that's 84. In his way, Darko, 230. You get 314. So you add all those 314s, one, you get 315. And so in these two verses that are being talked about here, you have all these references to the number, these correspondences to the number 314, and you add one to them, and it turns them into 315. So you take Enoch, 84, in his way, Darko, 230, which makes 314, and you add one to it, and it becomes Metatron. So what these verses are doing is literally showing the identity of Enoch and Metatron. Now, if that isn't enough, Abulafia has one more statement. He says, "When you see him strengthen your heart and understand his ways," and then he quotes from Exodus 23:21. He says, "Take heed of him and hearken to his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive you. For he will not forgive your sin. For my name is in him." Now, who's God talking about there in Exodus 23:21? "Take heed of him and hearken to his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your sin. For my name is in him." My name is in whom? Abulafia answers us, says, "Behold, God's name Shaddai," remember El Shaddai, God Almighty, Shaddai, of the mountain, and what's Exodus about? It's all about the giving of the covenant on the mountain, on God's mountain. And he says, "Behold, God's name Shaddai," which is made up of the letters Shin, Dalet, and Vav, they add up to 314. Add one to that, and it's Metatron. And, of course, that's exactly what Abraham Abulafia tells us. He says, this is Metatron. He is the prince of names, quote, this is an appellation, an epithet given to Shaddai, prince of names, or to Metatron, Sar HaShemot. In Hebrew, prince of names is Sar HaShemot, who speaks with the authority of the name. So he says, this is the prince of names, Sar HaShemot, who speaks with the authority of the name, Reshut Hashem, Reshut Hashem. Now, what's the significance of saying that? Both expressions contain the same letters. Sar HaShemot contains the same Hebrew letters as Reshut Hashem, in different order. Okay. That's all the more that I've got for today, except to say, what does all of this mean? Well, what I was wanting to do was I was wanting to point out to you the identity of Enoch. When he was raised up, he became fused to, his soul joined with, the angel known as Metatron. And I wanted to give you some oral Torah citations to verify what I'm telling you about that there. And I wanted to also show you some of the ways in which gematria is used to unlock the mysteries of Torah as a part of Kabbalah. And that's what the latter part of this was doing, was all its references to the numerical values of the letters in certain words in the verse in Proverbs 22, verse 6. All the 314s, and you add one on, it becomes 315, and that equals the numeric value, the gematria of Metatron. And so it's this is something that gematria is used for quite extensively in Kabbalah. And somebody who was really good at it and focused on it a lot was Avraham Abulafia, a great Kabbalist, who we'll talk about a lot more as time goes on, but not in the near-term future. Now, on Monday, I want to teach on there'll be the last teaching out, I believe, the last teaching concerning the Book of Enoch. Now, look how many teachings we've had on this. What, six or seven? I never planned this. This has developed as we've gone along, as the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, has unfolded to me, revealed to me that which it wishes to be taught. And so it shows to you how important the story of Enoch is to God, to have this revealed to you, to me. It's revealed to me as it's revealed to you. I don't have this all made up beforehand or studied out or anything of this nature. It's for the large part, it's revealed to me as it's revealed to you. That's why it is I'm often saying I don't have that name at the tip of my tongue. I don't have that verse. And I don't have my hand under a Bible right now to look it up. Okay, so anyway, we will teach our last teaching on the Book of Enoch, I believe, unless the Holy Spirit intervenes and tells me differently at the time, this Wednesday coming up, same time as today's class. And so I think you'll enjoy that teaching, because I do have notes made ahead of time on this that I've taken from different scholarly texts. And it's very, very interesting. I do not have a copy of the Book of Enoch. It's something I'd like to get, but I do not have a copy of it at this time. But I will be able to tell you a lot about what scholars who do have copies of those manuscripts of that book have said about it, and it's quite interesting. So I hope you'll join me on Wednesday. Same time, same place. In the meantime, this has been recorded and it will be rebroadcast, today's teaching, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. And so I hope you come there, bring your friends, and listen to this again and see what else you can get out of this. Between now and when I see you the next time on Wednesday, we have 2 days. And so I hope that you will remember God at least twice each day during that time. And I ask God's blessing to be upon you. May you be well, go from strength to strength. Zeigesund.